Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning on this cold, kind of misty, rainy day. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we have sunshine in here, right? I just want to remind you, we haven't been taking up an offering because of COVID and the social distancing and everything. But I just want to remind you as you leave, if you'll put your offering in the offering plate, make sure you do that because the church is still in need of your offering to continue to function and run. Hopefully soon we will get back to normal and begin to have a time of offering in the service, because it's not just giving our money, it's giving who we are to the Lord, and we need to be doing that. So hopefully next week we will have a plan for that. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today, and I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When you look in Numbers chapter 32, you find a story of two of the tribes of Israel, Reuben and Gad, that wanted to, you know, Israel was going in to take the promised land. God had led them out of Egypt, and they were going finally, after 40 years, into the promised land. They missed out on the first time because they got scared and turned back and didn't obey God, so he made them wander in the wilderness. But here they are again in Numbers 32, about to go into the promised land. And Reuben and Gad see this land on the east side of the Jordan that looks perfect for them because they had a lot of livestock and it looked like perfect land. So they asked Moses, they said, can we just have this land? This is the land that we want. This is perfect for us. And Moses, of course, responded to them and reminded them of what happened the last time that the Israelites didn't obey God by going in and taking the promised land that he had called them to take. And they assured Moses, they said, no, well, let us just set up our livestock and our families, our children, our wives here, and then we will go with you. All of the men of the tribes will go with you into the promised land, and then once it's been taken, we will come back. And so that's just kind of a brief story there. You can find that in Numbers 32. So Moses gives them his permission to do that. But he gives it to them with this warning in verse 23. He says, if you will not do so, what you've promised, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. This verse came into my mind this week as I grieved, literally grieved, over the report that came out Thursday. I don't know how familiar you are with it. I don't know if you saw it. In the months-long investigation into the allegations against Ravi Zacharias. If you're not familiar with Ravi Zacharias, he was a Christian apologist. He was a defender of the Christian faith for more than 40 years. He wrote tons of books, many of which I own and have read more than once. And he has a worldwide ministry called RZIM, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And he died last May from cancer. And after his death, several allegations of sexual misconduct were made against him. And there was at least one while he was living, made in 2017, which was settled with a non-disclosure agreement, so we don't know anything about it, basically. And RZIM, the ministry that bears his name, hired a law firm to fully investigate the accusations, because even though they were finding it very difficult to believe, they wanted to know the truth. Well, the investigation submitted their report this past week, and it was horrible. I'm on their mailing list, and I get their emails. So Friday morning, when I looked at my email and began to read the report, I was literally sick to my stomach. I've known this report was coming for months, and I also knew that it didn't look good. But I had not repeated it or talked about it because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And because Robbie is dead and he cannot speak for himself. And I want to assure you that I do not bring it up this morning to gossip, to judge, or to speculate on what did or did not happen. I bring it up because all morning Friday, all day long, all weekend long really, after I've read the report, I was grieving for the whole situation and for those involved. I couldn't get it off my mind. I couldn't stop praying about it. It sidetracked me in my sermon preparation. I was planning to talk about love because it's Valentine's Day. But all I could hear was, be sure your sin will find you out. I didn't know Robbie Zacharias personally. I do know that he was an extremely gifted communicator. And I believe he truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe many people have been helped over the years in their faith and understanding by the things that he wrote and said. And that is why these revelations are so hard to comprehend. And I wouldn't even try to talk about them and understand them, because what profit is there in that? Because the bottom line is, only God knows. Robbie himself said at one time, "Those of you who have seen me in public have no idea what I'm like in private. God does. God does." And I encourage you today to make that commitment and say, "I'm going to be the man in private who will receive the divine accolade, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" It is beyond human ability to reconcile the words and sayings of Robbie Zacharias with the information that has come out about what he said and did in private. It is especially impossible because he is dead and we can't hear his side of the story. But the good news is, God has not asked us to. In fact, he has specifically commanded me not to judge, because he will. So I will leave Robbie and all of this mess with God. But I want to share some things with you this morning that I've thought as a result of this tragedy. Points that I think we all need to heed. And the first one is that you nor I are above anything given the right or the wrong circumstances. Steve's aunt told me this 35 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. I was talking to her about a situation where I felt like I had really messed up big time. I had recently become a Christian, and I mean, I was radically saved. Drastic change in my heart and life, 180. And at this point, a few months later, I had really messed up and done something I didn't think I would ever do again. And so I was talking to her about it, and I said, at least I didn't do this other thing, because if I had broken that promise to Jesus, I wouldn't be able to handle it. And she looked at me, and she said, "Sandra, never think that you are above anything, given the right circumstances." And she was right. And that's why the Bible says pride comes before a fall. The minute that we think, "I would never do that," we better watch out, because we will probably get the opportunity to prove it shortly. When we hear of someone getting trapped in an affair or addicted to drugs or falling prey to alcoholism, if we think it couldn't happen to us, we are fools. It is only by the grace of God that we stand, and God's grace is only available to the humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So whatever my response to the report about Robbie that came out this week, no matter how shocked and devastated and betrayed I may feel, I need to make sure that I don't rain down my own righteous judgment on him, but instead pray for mercy and grace and take heed that I stand, lest I fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. This report should lead us all to the fear of the Lord. It should make us take heed, not pick up stones to hurl at a man who's already dead and standing before the Lord, before whom nothing is hidden. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, and I didn't have this on the PowerPoint, but it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. It should make us realize that one day all of us are going to be standing before that same Lord with nothing hidden. Every careless word we have ever uttered will be brought into the light, the scripture says. Everything that we have done in secret that we thought others couldn't see will be laid bare. Every little lie, every deceptive action, everything we've attempted and been successful at hiding in this life will one day be exposed. One of RZIM's leaders said this, I feel a profound sense of the fear of the Lord, knowing that one day I too will give an account where, like the RZ report, everything done under the shroud of darkness will be made known. Jesus comes to restore justice through judgment. Oh, how I wish Robbie repented here. But just as we need to always remember that we are not above any sin as long as we live in this flesh, and so to walk in humility and dependence on the Lord, we also need to remember that neither is anybody else. Everyone needs accountability. No matter how spiritual a person may appear to be, they still have a sin nature and an enemy who is always crouching at their door. Do not put people on a pedestal and do not allow them to put themselves there. If we do, we are setting both of us up for a fall. A statement from the RZIM board read in part, we have fallen gravely short, and we regret that we allowed our misplaced trust in Robbie to result in him having less oversight and accountability than would have been wise and loving. It goes on to say the investigation did not find any evidence that RZIM leadership or staff knew about Zacharias' sexual misconduct. It also shows the ministry provided little to no accountability for its namesake and founder. Because his need for massage treatments was well known and accepted, he was able to hide his conduct in plain sight. No one is above doing anything apart from the grace of God. And the third thing is we have a responsibility to hold one another accountable. We have a responsibility to hold one another accountable. It is a part of loving one another. Dan Patterson, the former head of RZIM in Australia, wrote on Facebook Wednesday night, I feel disappointed in myself and others who could have pushed harder against the tides of submissive loyalty to demand better answers earlier, as there is no part of the evangelical creed that honors cowardice or sacrifices conscience. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. A part of bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love, is being faithful to hold each other accountable. God will hold us accountable for not holding each other accountable. As Dan Patterson said, there is no part of the evangelical creed that honors cowardice. Often we're tempted to say, it's none of my business. It is our business. If we are a part of the body of Christ, what other members of the body of Christ are doing or not doing is a part of our business. Or we're afraid of what people will think. Well, we know what Jesus said about that, about those people who care more about the approval of man than they do the approval of God. We have a responsibility before God to hold one another accountable for their Christian walk and to help each other keep from sinning and to get out of it if we're already in it. To not turn a blind eye just because they're a really spiritual person. Just because they may know more than you do. Just because you think they've walked longer with the Lord than you have. Sometimes, well, most of the time, we want to take the easy way out. We don't want to ruffle feathers. God does not allow us that option. He says, love one another. And part of that love is making sure that we don't end up in a situation like this. And the fourth thing, not only must we fulfill our responsibility to hold others accountable, but we must submit to accountability. I realize personally that the love and grace of God has kept me from a lot of things that in my flesh I have been tempted to do without the accountability of others. And I am thankful to Him for that. But I also know that if I get arrogant and start to think that somehow I am above it, that because of the platform that He has given me, because of the spiritual life that He has given me, if I start to think that somehow I'm above it, He in His grace and discipline will allow me to fall. I believe that with all my heart. We find in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Because of our ability to deceive ourselves into believing lies, we must remain accountable not only to God, but others in the body of Christ, especially those who are wise. Accountability is a gift from God to help us stay on the right path and live spiritually successful lives. We cannot live as islands. We cannot look at the rest of the body of Christ and say, you don't have any business in my business. If somebody comes up and questions you or me and what we're doing, in humility, we need to respond to them, take it to the Lord, and be open about it and be transparent about it. There may be nothing. Hopefully there won't be. But humility will not get defensive. We need to hold each other accountable and submit to accountability, not just for our sakes, but for Jesus' sake. One of the grievous things about this tragedy is what it does to the name of Christ. If you pull this up on the internet, what you see, one of the first things you see is great evangelists rotting in hell. His haters are mocking him and Christianity. What is that doing to the body of Christ and thus to all of his followers? to whom much is given, much is required. And if God has given you a platform that influences many people, then you have a greater accountability. But that doesn't mean that any of us and how we conduct our lives are off scot-free. I remember vividly a time in my life in the midst of grief and self-pity as I walked around the block one night and contemplated things that I knew I shouldn't do. I heard clearly what I believe was the voice of Jesus whisper to me, "What are you doing to my name?" So that's what I want to leave us with this morning. Is that question for each of us, not for us to look at Ravi Zacharias or anybody else that's fallen into sin or had struggles with sin. Yes, there are besetting sins. There are things that we all struggle with, but we need to go to a fellow brother or sister in Christ and confess it and get help with it. So I leave you this morning, what are you doing to his name? What is your life in private, in public, doing to the name of Christ? Does your life, the seen part and the unseen part, honor and glorify him? Or are there things that you are doing in secret that you don't want anyone to know? I heard in a sermon this week some statistics. One was that a major online free porn site had more traffic last year than Netflix, Twitter, and Amazon combined. Another was that last year worldwide there were 43 million babies aborted, and abortion was the number one cause of death in America. Another was the fastest online business last year was child sexual exploitation. These are things done in secret. No one has to know, but one does. But cheating on tests at school and taxes is also done in secret. Doing drugs and getting drunk can also be done in secret. Hating your neighbor and harboring bitterness can also be done in secret. The life we live at home with our family is in secret to the rest of the world. Does it glorify God? I'm not saying any of this to heap condemnation on anyone. I have asked myself the same questions and asked God to search my own heart. And God knows my heart. And I know that he doesn't want any of us to stand before him one day and have things exposed then that we had the chance to confess today. Because his word says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I invite you this morning, no, I beg you this morning, to confess, to ask the Spirit of God to search you, to pray for grace to come clean if there's anything in your life that you know is not pleasing to God. Because we can be sure, as Moses said, our sin will find us out, and it's better now than later. He is the father of the prodigal who is always waiting, ready and willing to take us back and clean us up and clothe us in his righteousness. But we must confess. We must walk in the light as he is in the light, so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that many of us, Howard prayed it again this morning, and we prayed it on the online prayer group and have been praying for a revival. And as I was praying about this morning, because I had some hesitancy, I didn't really want to get up and talk about this morning, because I don't like it. I don't like it at all. And I said, God, if this is what you want me to say, then will you confirm this to me? And I opened up my devotion where I'm reading. And this is the story that I read. In 1949, one of the greatest revivals in the history of the United Kingdom took place in the Hebrides. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Duncan Campbell, the preacher at the center of the revival, later described how it began. 7 men and 2 women had decided to pray earnestly for a revival. One night at a prayer meeting held in a barn, a young man took his Bible and read from Psalm 24. That was the psalm, my reading for today. It said, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. He shut his Bible and said, "It seems to me just so much sentimental humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting here, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." And he asked God to reveal if his own hands were clean and his own heart was pure. That night, God met with him in a powerful way. As they waited on God, his awesome presence swept the barn. They came to understand that revival is always related to holiness. A power was let loose that shook the parish from center to circumference. Three men were lying on the straw, having fallen under the power of God. They were lifted out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. They knew that God had visited them, and neither they nor their parish could ever be the same again. 4 miles away, two sisters, aged 82 and 84, had a vision of God. They saw the churches crowded and the youth in the community flocking into the churches. They had a glorious assurance that God was coming in revival power. Duncan Campbell was invited to come and speak to them. When he arrived in the parish church, it was packed out with hundreds waiting outside. No one could explain where they had come from. Within 10 minutes of the service starting, men and women were crying out to God. They were meeting with God in all his holiness. There was such a sense of the presence of God on the island that a businessman visiting said, "The moment I stepped ashore, I was suddenly conscious of the presence of God. God was meeting with his people." I'm going to ask Steve to come and play the keyboard. And I just want to give us all an opportunity for a few minutes to respond to what I believe God is asking us. What are you doing to my name? The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any wicked, hurtful, harmful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're praying for revival in this church. Let's get our hearts right. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you love us. Even in our sin and our wretchedness, when we're struggling, even when we've fallen away, when we've backslidden, you love us. And you're always there to take us back. When we turn around, when we repent. And Lord, sometimes, all the time, we need your grace to even turn around and repent. And so, Lord, for those of us who may be struggling with that this morning, I pray for grace. I pray for the grace, your kindness, to be poured out to lead us to repentance, to soften our hearts, to put us in a place where, Lord, we want you, and we want your love and your honor and your glory and your name to be known and praised and worshiped more than we want our sin. Lord, our flesh is tired of seeking God. But on our knees, we'll stay. Because we believe, Lord. We believe that you are. And that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. And Lord, we know that revival doesn't come from us. It comes from you. We know that the conviction of your Spirit doesn't come from us. It comes from you. It's all from you, and that's why we can just wait and trust and hope and pray and know that you are faithful and you will do it. And Lord, today I just pray, we pray, give us clean hands and pure hearts that we might see the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? It is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we pray that your name would be exalted in this place. Father, we lift up those at Ravi Zacharias International Ministry and his family, his wife, his children, all who have been affected by this scandal. Lord, you alone know the truth, the full extent. But Lord, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your comfort and your encouragement in their lives. And God, we pray that we would take this to heart and take heed and humble ourselves before you. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And we just pray that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come. Jesus, that you would reign as King in our hearts and our lives and in this place. That you would revive us, oh God. And we give you thanks. Amen.